Will you turn first of all, please, to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and I only want to read two verses, but Ephesians 1, and I want to read verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 12, that's it, it's chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God, or I think it would be better, the peace of Christ, I think the other translation puts it, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now Romans 16. Romans 16, and we read the last three verses. Romans 16, beginning from verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith to God, be only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That will do, I think, for our scripture reading just now. On the past evening, last night, we made a start on this subject of attempting to see something of the motives and the praying and the dependence upon God, which comes to light in the apostles' service and ministry. it's very, very easy, of course, to slip into an exposition of these passages. This would come quite easy, but that is not what is in my mind to do. As we said last night, we are rather concerned, if we can grasp, if we can search it out, what underlay all that he did and all that he said. We used the expression last night, it's one of these more modern expressions perhaps. We often talk about somebody's prayer life. Well, that was mainly before us last night. We could say it was Paul's prayer life, seeking to search it out. Now, there was a passage that we read last night, and time overtook us. And we weren't able to say very much about it because the clock had gone round quite fast. We read the verses, and I feel that I must refer to them. They are tremendously important, and there's that little passage that we read in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where the apostle, you remember the story of how he was caught up into the third heavens, and he heard unspeakable words, words that weren't lawful to utter. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. He couldn't tell. And out of that particular circumstance, God gave to his servant a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, nobody knows what that thorn in the flesh was. We have made guesses and more guesses, and of course we might as well stop making guesses, because for the simple reason we don't know what it was. But it was something that the apostle wanted to be rid of. It was something, obviously, the apostle felt was pulling him back. It was something he felt that was an impediment in his service, and he wanted to be rid of it. And he prayed. He besought the Lord thrice. Three times he besought the Lord that this thorn in the flesh might be removed. No doubt he said to himself, how much better I shall move around if I haven't got this hindrance. How much better I shall be able to serve the Lord if I can get shot of this thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times. Well, did he get an answer? Do you think he got an answer? Well, if he got an answer, it wasn't the answer he wanted. He didn't get the answer he wanted. Oh no, the upshot of it was he had to keep the thorn in the flesh. But he did get an answer, you know, didn't he? Oh yes, he got an answer. Because if he had to keep this hindrance as he thought it to be, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, don't you think, my dear brethren, that this gives a shaft of light upon the apostle's thinking, his attitude to service, his attitude to his master? He goes on to say, more gladly would I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. In other words, he didn't pray any more that the thorn in the flesh might be removed. Three times was enough. He saw the Lord wasn't going to answer his prayer in that way. And so he accepts the circumstance. He accepts the problem. And oh, I like the words, don't you? I shall repeat them again. Delightful word. More gladly would I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Oh, I often wonder how much I would be able to say that in a circumstance that he was passed through at that moment. I did know a brother once, you know. I did know a brother once. I often told people this. Up in the north of England, he lived in the same town as I did, in Tyneside. And he was a very, very good and worthy minister of the word. Well known and well loved, well spoken of, and well, he had an affliction, this brother, and his father had a hairdressing shop in the little town of Jarrow. And he was so afflicted that he wasn't able to work. In those days, barbers had lather boys, and he wasn't able even to do that. There was nothing he could do, so much so was his affliction. Oh, I knew that brother very well. I had many conversations with him over the years. A brother of well-taught brother. And I always got the impression when I talked to him, when I heard of his labours up and down this land, I often thought of this verse. I'm sure if he didn't use the same words, it was certainly the same sentiments, that he was prepared to accept his affliction and rejoice in the power of Christ resting upon him. Couldn't do anything, really, as far as a task needing to be done. But, well, he laid himself out completely for the Lord's things, and he accepted the circumstance, rejoiced in the grace. There are many like that, you know. Many saints of God have passed through afflictions of one kind and another. And it's not the Lord's mind to remove them. But you can be sure that if it's not the Lord's mind to remove it, the Lord will give something to compensate. And he did that, didn't he, with regard to the Apostle Paul and this thorn in the flesh. And so I thought that this did give us a little picture, a little shaft of light as to the kind of person, the kind of man he was, the kind of servant he was. Not just what we read about him, not his theological treatise and his epistles, but the kind of person he was. Who wrote those epistles? This is the man that wrote them. And isn't it good to get beneath the surface? So I thought I would just touch on that, because we hadn't time to do it last night. Now this afternoon, in our little talk, continuing the theme with the Lord's help, we're not going to be quite so much concerned with praying, but rather on the other side. Remember last night when we were talking about the apostle in the prison in Acts 16, it says he was praying, praising God with singing. In the actual Greek text of that, it says praying, praising God with singing. It seems to me that the praying and the singing was all tied up together. Well, now, I thought this afternoon we might think about that side of the apostle's inner life. And what we have here is his worship, his thanksgiving and his doxologies. Now that's going to try, we're going to try and talk about these three things this evening, this afternoon. I will have that this evening, but this afternoon. Worship, thanksgiving, and doxology. Now for that reason, I turned to the first chapter of Ephesians. And with that in mind, I turned to verse 3. Now, I have no intention of going down this beautiful passage. I have no intention of going into the details of this long discourse in the first of Ephesians, but I am concerned with this clear, crystal clear note of worship that he starts with. And I refer to the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as I see it, putting it very simply, this is worship. As the apostle had thought over, as we said last night, what he was about to write, as he had thought about it in the presence of God, it drew from him these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this word, blessed, is the word, of course, eulogize. And if you look at that word, eulogize, in the middle of the verse, of course, you get L-O-G. Of course, you would recognize that we've got logos in the middle of the word. Logos, of course, is the word. We all know that, I think. And if we want to just simply understand this word blessed or eulogize, well, we could say, yes, they are words that speak well of him. Well-speaking words. Words that speak well of God. You know, this morning, in our meeting this morning here, on the table was a cup. And the apostle, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, he calls that cup, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless. And that's the same word, of course, as we got here in the first chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be the God, the cup of blessing which we bless. It's not so much the fact that it's full of blessing. That isn't the point. It's the cup of blessing because we bless the cup. And what we do is we speak well of it as we think of what it means. The new covenant, the blood of the new covenant, as we think of that, we speak well of it. And that's what the word means. And that's the word the apostle uses here in the first chapter of Ephesians in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it would be right to say, in blessing God the Father, then of course, we don't add anything to him. But we make much of him. But he is the one who hath blessed us. No, thank God, he gives us much. If our blessing God doesn't add anything to him, his blessing us adds everything to us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so we have this distinctive note of the apostle, worship. He worships, of course, he worships the Father, doesn't he? Which we have got to say something about here because it is what is distinctive of our Christian faith. It's distinct to us as Christians. And what the apostle does here, he worships the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is the wonderful privilege, the wonderful blessing that we have as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, of worshiping God as the Father. That's the Christian revelation. That is pure Christian teaching. Wasn't so in the Old Testament. Saints of God as individuals didn't know God in that way of relationship as we do today. And so here we have it. Blessed, this word of worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who have blessed us. He says very similar words in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he adds there, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he speaks about the God who had comforted us in all our troubles, that we might be able to comfort those who are going through trouble. And as he thought of the experiences he persevered through, pressed beyond measure in Asia, despairing of his life, not knowing what would turn or how things would turn. And yet, in spite of it all, there is, not this time because of the spiritual blessings he had been blessed with, but this time because of God, the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. And on both counts, he uses these similar expressions which tend to tell us of this note, this eulogy, this giving to God, this blessing God, this worship. And, well, I've quoted these two scriptures, Ephesians 1 and 2 Corinthians 1, but you will find many more occasions when the apostle worships, truly worships. How good this is, isn't it? Well, now, I shan't say very much more about that. I turn to the thought of thanksgiving for a minute. I had thought of one or two little cases in the book of Acts where we have recorded certain words of the Lord's servant, the apostle, there. You remember, don't you, the story of the shipwreck? We all know the tale in the 28th chapter of Acts. One of these thrilling stories in the Bible, a real shipwreck. Was a rough journey, wasn't it? They got through to the Isle of Malta by the skin of their teeth. They got to land on bits, pieces of wood and what have you, parts of the ship. But they all got to land, and of course, after spending some time at Malta, they went on their journey to Rome. And when they got so far, of course, they came to a place called Appii Forum, the Three Taverns. It wasn't far from Rome, and some of the brethren at Rome came to meet him. Think about this. Think of that long journey. 3 months on Malta. And then on his way to Rome. Not far off Rome, the brethren came to meet him. And what does it say? It says about Paul that he thanked God and took courage. He thanked God and took courage. Oh, I think that's, again, what does it mean? It means this, you know, that the apostle delighted in the company of the saints. Oh, he'd never seen them before, as far as I know. He'd never seen these people that came from Rome. But they were saints of God. They were believers. They had the same life. They shared his faith. And at once there was this point of contact. Cheered his spirit, lifted his spirit up to God, and he thanked God, and he took courage. I like this little episode. Perhaps it's better even than reading from the epistles just to see the kind of man he was in the midst of privation. And well, he was going to Rome as a prisoner, wasn't he? Although the centurion was very good to him and showed him a lot of favours, yet when he saw the brethren, he thanked God. Are you like that? Are you like that when you meet the brethren? When you meet the saints, do you thank God? Problem, isn't it? Test sometimes, isn't it? Well, he thanked God and took courage. A little earlier on than that, you know, a little earlier on the voyage, this terrible voyage, wasn't it? And of course, he tells them quite plainly, you know, well, of course, you should have listened to me. If you had done what I said, you wouldn't have got into all this trouble. They believed the shipmaster rather than Paul, and they got into a terrible lot of trouble. They came to a point where there was no hope. No hope. They came to a point where they cast down four anchors and they hoped for the day. And Paul stands up, you know, and I like this, you know. He says, you know, you haven't had anything to eat for 2 weeks. You better have something to eat. I love that, you know, because we are sometimes inclined to think about the apostles as being on the top of the mountains all the time, spiritual teaching, very wonderful. But, you know, he was a man that would come down to ordinary things. When he got to Malta and they made a fire, what did Paul do? He went to gather a few sticks to keep the fire going. That was the kind of man he was. And he said to them, you should have something to eat. Won't be long before we've got to rough it and get ashore. Have something to eat. Well, they did have something to eat. And there was 276 souls on that ship. Luke, Aristarchus, and Paul, the centurion, and the soldiers, and the prisoners. 276 on that ship. And the apostle, he stands up, and they take meat. And it says, before them all, he thanked God. Well, you might say, well, that's what's to say about that? Well, I can't help but thinking what a tremendous thing it was. What a tremendous witness it was for Paul to stand up among that throng, all different kinds of people. And they took bread, and the apostle gave thanks. Thankful. Thankful. You know, when the Corinthians were in trouble, the apostle had to write to them, didn't he? In the second epistle, after they had come round a little bit, of course, they had repented of their misdeeds, but he had to remonstrate with them about giving and that kind of thing, and he terminates that long discourse, chapter 8 and 9, as he comes to the end of his discourse and encouraging them by telling about the Philippians, how they had given with out of their poverty, they had given liberally. And at the end of the chapter, the apostle says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Again, do you think the apostle that knew the mystery and all the wonderful purpose of God that he brings out in his epistles, he never forgot the God that gave his all? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The Corinthians were going to help. They were going to help with the gift for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And there was one man among others that was deputed to go, but he went willingly to go to them and collect their collection. And who went to collect the collection. Doesn't matter just now, it'll come back. But he thanked God. Paul thanked God for putting it into the heart of Titus. That's how I've got it, Titus. He thanked God for putting it into the heart of Titus. And Titus willingly went to the Corinthians, along with others, having to do with the gift. And so the apostle saw this as a reason for thanksgiving that God had put it into the heart of Titus. And so you can see the many things the apostle found to give thanks for. And, well, we wouldn't have learned this, would we, if we hadn't had the Acts of the Apostles? We wouldn't have known this if it hadn't been for the Luke, who was the chronicler of what took place in the book of Acts. In fact, he was right there, wasn't he, at the shipwreck. He speaks about himself as being there at the shipwreck, and he could tell all that went on, and he draws this little veil aside, and we learn a little bit about the inner workings of the mind of this mighty servant of God, his thanks to God. I turned you to the epistle to the Colossians. I shan't say very much about it, but in that epistle, 6 times the apostle talks about thanksgiving. He thanked God for them because they were going on. He thanked God because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love to all the saints. He was ever thankful, wasn't he, when he saw the saints going on. We said last night he prayed for them. Well, he thanked God for them when they were going on well. 4 times in the epistle, twice he speaks of thanksgiving in a general way, giving thanks unto the Father. Then 4 times he encourages the Colossians to be thankful. Why is that, I wonder? Remember I said last night that in the epistle to the Colossians, they were in terrible danger, terrible danger. Perhaps we don't understand that danger today, but they were in terrible danger. False teachers. Something that was going to set Christ aside, as we said last night. And you know, my dear brethren, if Christ is set to one side in our ways, in our lives, I tell you, we'll stop being thankful. We'll stop being thankful. Tragic, isn't it, when the saints of God stop being thankful? I know we're all guilty, you know. We're all guilty, aren't we? Oh, so often we are full of complaints, aren't we? So often we are full of bickering and complaining, when we ought to be thankful. And the apostle says to these Colossians again and again that they should be thankful. He says, whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so Paul, if he was thankful himself, thankful when he saw the saints of God going on well, he would encourage these Colossian saints to be thankful as well. And so we have these 4 passages that I read. Just look at them again, just very briefly. We don't need to say very much about them. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And again, a little bit further on in chapter 4, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And the one I've just quoted in verse 17, and there's the one in chapter 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, I have no doubt you could rove over the epistles of Paul, and you'll find many, many more occasions when this little facet comes out of thankfulness. Well might we take on this same characteristic. Well might we be thankful. You know, if we were going on in a thankful spirit day by day, we'd have no time for complaining. We'd have no time for getting upset. No time for looking over the shoulder at our brother. If we were thankful. Let's take note of this facet, this feature that comes out in the apostle's life, that of thanksgiving. So we've had worship, if we are right in assuming these words in Ephesians 1 are worship words. I think they are. Now this brings me to the third point, and I just say a little bit about that now, and that is the various doxologies that are scattered throughout his epistles. Now then, you might say, whatever do you mean by a doxology? Well, there are plenty of them. Oh yes, there are loads of them in the New Testament. Peter and others, they all get onto this kind of way of thinking and acting. Doxologies. What does it mean? What does that word mean? Of course, that's the Greek word, doxology. And the word doxa means glory. That's all it means. It means glory. And again, of course, you've got doxology word again coming through. So let's be very simple. What's a doxology? They are glory words. Words of glory. Words giving glory to God. That's what the word means. Glory words. Doxology. And right throughout the epistles of Paul, you get these glory words. They usually take the form of to him. John in the Revelation often gives us quite a remarkable lot of doxologies. To him be glory and dominion and power and might and so on. That's a doxology. I don't know how you would compare that with worship. I don't know. It's something, of course, completely spontaneous. The apostle seems to write along, then all of a sudden, to him, he says, to him. It's spontaneous. As he comes to the end of the Epistle to the Romans, that's the one I read, as he thinks of the gospel he had written to these saints at Rome, as he thinks of all that he had brought before them, he speaks about my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith to God, he says, to God. Only wise, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is a doxology. When he came to the end of chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Romans, he speaks about to him who, of whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and for whom are all things. In the 11th chapter of Romans, we have this other wonderful doxology. I better quote it rightly. For of him and through him and to him. To him, that's it. That's the terms of doxology. To him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You see, he had been dealing with quite a problem in chapter 11. Could have been an insurmountable problem. However could we reconcile God's grace to the Gentiles and at the same time accomplish all the promises to Israel? How could God go out to the poor, wretched Gentile with the gospel and at the same time bring to fruition all that he had promised to that nation of old who had rejected Christ? How could he do it? Well, of course, he tells us in chapter 11 the wonderful tale of how God has brought both Jew and Gentile onto the same platform that he might show mercy to all, mercy to all. And you know, as he thinks of the wisdom, as he thinks of the wise way that God has worked, as he thinks of the riches of wisdom and knowledge, he is wont to turn and say, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is spontaneity. This is something from the heart, something from the innermost being of his servant, the apostle. As he pens this letter, he can't refrain from this burst out of doxology to God. Three times in the epistles to Timothy, we get doxologies. You remember in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy when he tells of his conversion. He tells of how he was shown mercy. He tells of how the grace of the Lord had abounded toward him with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He writes about God's long-suffering toward him. And as he thinks of it all, he never forgot his conversion, never forgot his conversion. As he thinks of it all, in chapter 2, this is what he says, in chapter 1, I'm sorry. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Towards the end of the epistle, he talks about the one who is going to appear, the appearing of the Lord Jesus, his appearing in glory. And the outcome of that is that he lifts up his heart and mind and being again. And this is how he puts it. He says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, something outside of man's reckoning entirely, he says, to whom be honour and glory, honour and power everlasting. Amen. These are doxologies. In 2 Timothy, and I close with this, 2 Timothy, he was just at the end of his journey. He was right at the end of his life. He was all on his own. Nobody stood with him when he stood before Nero, we believe it to be. No one stood by me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so you can find a lot of these doxologies if you care to have a look. These are ways in which the apostle, in this spontaneous fashion, gave what was right and proper to the blessed God who had blessed him so greatly, the God who had been all in all to him. Yes, deserving of nothing, yet God gave to him everything. Well, now I shall say no more about this side of the story. And we had on the past evening something rather to do with his praying, but here in this little talk this afternoon, we've dwelt upon rather the other side: worship, thanksgiving, and doxology. Well, we can all be concerned with these things, you know. Oh, yes. If only we got a deeper impression. If only we got a deeper impression of the wonderful grace and love and purpose and counsel of God, would there not be from these hearts that kind of response that God looks for from every one of us? May the Lord bless his word.